thank you for letting me come and share my thoughts and prayers. You know, it's an important part to be a part of the Christian life. There was a commercial, and I don't see it much anymore. There was a big old camel walking through an office, and he said to all the people working there, "You know what day it is? You know what day it is?" And really what he was telling them that it's hump day, meaning it's Wednesday. Well, do you know what Wednesday, February the 22nd is? Well, it's Ash Wednesday. And this week starts the beginning of a period of time when we enter into Lent. Now, it's also a period of time that has become more famous, a time of Mardi Gras. When I first came here to North Florida, and my first appointment was the Wasissa United Methodist Church, the ladies came to me in February and said, "Did you know we're having Fat Tuesday on such and such a day?" And I said, "No, what's Fat Tuesday?" "Well, it's a time when we get together, we eat pancakes and all that, prepare ourselves for Lent." I said, "I never heard of that before," but I said, "Yeah, I'll be there," and I enjoyed the pancakes and all that. And but then I cut to thinking, what in the world is Fat Tuesday? Well, in French, Mardi Gras means Fat Tuesday. Now, I don't know much French, so I have a little book here that tells me what Mardi Gras means in French, and it says Fat Tuesday. Mardi is the word for Tuesday, and gras is the word for fat. Isn't that interesting? Now, the name comes from the tradition of using up the eggs, the milk, the fat in one's pantry because they were forbidden during the 40 days of Lent, which begins the next day, which is Ash Wednesday, and ends on Holy Thursday, 3 days before Easter Sunday. That's a big part of Shrove Tuesday. It's a eating abundance of delicious food, especially donuts and pancakes. The word carnival also comes from this feasting tradition. In medieval Latin, there's a word, and I can't pronounce it, so I won't, because my Latin and my English and French and Greek and Hebrew, it's not that good. So, but in Latin, you'll have to trust me, in Latin it means to take away or remove meat. Now, from the Latin term for meat during Lent, Roman Catholics traditionally give up meat during Lent and mainly ate fish. Now, there's a lot of Roman Catholic traditions that we don't honor in our Protestant thing, but some of the things we like to take part of, you know, like Fat Tuesday. But in England, the day is also known Pancake Tuesday. Festivities include flapjack-related activities. The pancake race is held by women in Buckinghamshire, England. And it dates way back to 1445. Now, we talk about legends and traditions and so forth. I just wanted you to know where some of this stuff comes from. It started when women cooking pancakes lost track of time. And when the woman heard the church bells ring, she rushed out the door to attend the shriving service while still wearing her apron and holding a skillet containing a pancake. Well, many other cultures also cook up treats and so forth. I'm from Pennsylvania originally, so among the Pennsylvania Dutch, Tuesday is called a Fastnacht, and that means fast night. Enjoys traditional pastries and a rectangular donut with a slit in the middle. In Polish communities, Tuesday had another name, and it referred to the puffy, jelly-filled donuts traditionally enjoyed. In Sweden, Tuesday is called something different, and it means to enjoy a sweet cream bun. Louisiana, we know about Louisiana Mardi Gras. The favorite treat is a bidjanette, a pillowy fried donut concoction. Well, you wonder where some of these traditions come from, and the history of Mardi Gras is very interesting, and You can, as somebody said, why don't you Google it? Get some of these things, and some of the history that's around us is really interesting. But Mardi Gras was celebrated in New Orleans soon after the city's founding in 1718. Its first recorded Mardi Gras street parade in New Orleans took place in 1837. It's now a major event, and it's really got some crazy stuff and parades and floats and all kinds of stuff. Well, anyhow, a famous American writer by the name of Mark Twain. This is what he said. I think that I may say that an American has not seen the United States until he has seen Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Well, we are preparing for a time of Lent. And traditionally, you know, you give up something on Lent for 40 days to show your appreciation to God, and that we can control ourselves in some ways, which usually doesn't work, doesn't usually give in, like some people give up chocolate. And anyhow, you know the drill. But it is an important part for us to reflect on our lives. And what we do before Lent, Ash Wednesday, when we get the mark of the cross on our forehead, we usually pig out on Tuesday. That's what I call it, pig out. Eat as much as you can, because you know of what you want to give up. You eat as much as you want to give up on Tuesday, so that you got enough of what you're giving up to give you the strength to carry on for 40 days. Anyhow, in the scriptures this week, we are talking about fear, or don't be afraid. And fears, I think, are really, they're real. There's no doubt about that. And they're natural at times when fear kind of creeps into us, and we're human, so we experience fears. Did you know that when we come into this world, we have no fear? We learn fear. You know, an evidence of that, if you put a baby down on a table and walk away, you know, they'll crawl off of the edge. Boom, no fear. That's why it's so important that when we first come into this life, our mothers and our fathers look out after us and keep us intact, so to speak. But fear is something that we learn. Fear will leave us unsettled, sometimes insecure, doubting our self-worth, having sleep problems or health problems. We worry about, I don't know about you, but sometimes I lay in bed when I can't sleep and my mind just goes on and on and on, and I worry about things that couldn't happen. If they didn't happen, they couldn't happen, you know, the thinking. But worrying about tomorrow will treat us, or even if there will be a tomorrow, by faith we put our head on that pillow and go to sleep in hopes that we wake up into tomorrow. Well, I digress. The issue that we want to settle is, how do we avoid fear when we can, and how do we live with it when we must, and what can we learn from it? In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, I am leaving you a gift. I got to go home to be with Daddy, but I'm going to leave you a gift. And I'm going to give you a gift of peace of mind and heart. So don't be troubled or afraid. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Don't be troubled or afraid. For God promises to comfort us in our fear. And if we seek Him when we're afraid, we will have the confidence assurance that He is with us in any and all of our circumstances. There's promises in the Bible. One of them is that God will give you the peace that passes all understanding, and God's angels are watching over you. Did you know you have a guardian angel? We all do. And it's just something that we can hang on to. But anyhow, we are in a season of the church calendar that we call Lent, 40 days of fasting in some cases, Ash Wednesday, leading up to the promise of Jesus Christ, who came to this world to take the sins of the world away through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the promise coming again. That's what we lead up to into Easter and all the celebrations. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday, because we look forward to the promised hope. Now, we already have history on our side. We know that Jesus came. We know that we had to go through all this. So it's sort of like a time of celebration or a festival. And so we look forward to it. And we look forward to the day of Jesus' resurrection. But it's time for self-analysis. I like to say, and I think it says in Deuteronomy, that we all have to make a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves once in a while. That's when Jesus said to go into your prayer closet. You know, he already knows everything about you. So go into your prayer closet, you and the Holy Spirit, and just pour out your heart to God. He wants to hear from you. He loves you. He wants to talk to you. And he wants you to talk to him. So do that this time. And just sort of think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. You know, we think about the revivals and stuff that are going on. And they're wonderful. But you know, revival starts with us. We need an individual revival. And we're the only ones that can do it. To say, Lord, I know I'm all messed up. Would you help me that I can get through these fears? And we only have this life to look forward to. It'll drive us crazy. But we have the blessed hope of Jesus Christ if we'll only accept it. So we do pray for one another, and we thank God that we're able to pray for one another and lift up one another. But more importantly, it's important that we pray for ourselves, that we can talk to the Father. As that wonderful song that Judy sings every once in a while, I'll talk to the Father for you. That's intercessory prayer. That's why we list prayers in the bulletin. That's why we have prayer requests. And God knows our heart, and he knows what we need. And when we write out one of those prayers, he's hearing that prayer just as though that we as the preacher mention it from the pulpit. Don Singletary said, Preacher, I don't know why you have a bulletin. You don't follow it anyhow. Well, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I did this last Sunday. I got all caught up in the different things. I forgot to do the prayers of concerns and also the Lord followed by the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, so I repent of that. And it's important that we do that. But that's the traditions of men. God knows our heart, and I repent of forgetting to do that because people in the congregation look forward to it. And so I have to repent of that and seek God's grace and forgiveness to give me wisdom. But, you know, we have a biblical mandate to encourage one another in the faith. So with that, I said if I can lift up all the joys, concerns, and the prayers of the people at Bethel United Methodist Church and ones that they wrote down and lifted up, Father, we ask that you touch these in Yeshua's name. And then we close this little segment with the prayer that Jesus taught. You know, when Jesus was here on earth and the disciples were with him, they ministered all day long. And they went everywhere, healing and touching and all that. And at the end of the day, they were tired. So they would stop and build a fire and they'd fellowship and eat. And after dinner, Jesus would go off by himself, and they were curious about that. Why do you go off by yourself, Lord? Well, you know, I am God manifested in the flesh, and I got to eat, and I got to fellowship, but I also got to talk to the Father. He's talking about prayer. And they said, well, can you teach us to pray? And he says, yeah. I'm going to give you a prayer, a model prayer for all of your prayers to line up with as we prayed the prayer Jesus taught. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Hope and pray you're having a good day, and hope to see you in person in church sometime soon. We love you, we miss you, we care for you, and pray that the Lord will continue to bless you. Amen.